Lord, put me not to shame, and I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. And this is under the Hebrew alphabet, Daleth, because every one of those verses begins with that Hebrew letter, Daleth. And you have to remember, they didn't write like we do, from left to right. They wrote from right to left. But that category is what we're going to deal with today, the fourth category of the Hebrew alphabet called Daleth. Now, what we see in these five, six scriptures here is that we find David clinging to the ground, cleaving to the dust. He's lying prostrate, you can imagine in your head, begging God for deliverance. He's picturing himself as pouring out on the ground, like he's melting with the ground. He's feeling a lot of pain, a lot of bitter pain. He's melting away from his sorrow. He can't sleep his night. There seems to be no degree of rest. He's just dozing from sheer exhaustion. He's not feeling very good. He's unable to take even God's commands and put them out because he's down. So we find here this word in verse 32, enlarge. Enlarge my heart. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we get into that, I want to ask you a question. What do you need to be encouraged? Not what do I need to be encouraged. What do you need to be encouraged? I have a few points I'd like you to consider. First, do you realize that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings? Do you realize we are partakers of Christ's sufferings? Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul says here, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort, also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, for your effective consolation, your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. See, this life's not just about glamour and glitz. It's not just about having all that you want. It's not about feeling good, looking good, and being good. That's not what this is all about. This subject is about meat. It is not about milk. It's not about the simplicities of the words of God. It's about what goes on inside of you. Because it tells you here, and our hope, verse 7, of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you and I, you, me, partakers of the sufferings, so shall also be the consolation. What we need when we suffer in any way, shape, and form, because you're not always going to be young, strong, beautiful, rich, or whatever that you are. It will turn the other way one day, and you will see it differently. 1 Peter 4, come with me there. 1 Peter 4. In this world of positive environment, of positive psychology today, this is one thing that is shunned. But yet we find in God's scriptures clearly it tells you it's better to go to the house of mourning than feasting. Not for the person that has passed, but for the people that are alive. Why is it better to go there? We don't want to go there. No, not indeed. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved friends, don't think it strange concerning the trial, the painful ordeal which is to try you. Don't think it strange. You are not alone. As though some strange thing happened just to you. Just to you. But rejoice. What a turn of events. I'm feeling pretty much like David in the ground with my hands and my feet and my mind just in the dust melting away. And he says to me, rejoice. inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There seems to be a connection between that rejoicing and the pain to what is coming. Psalm 121. Come with me there, please. Psalm 121. Verses 7 and 8. David says here, well, we'll start in verse 5 actually. The Lord is your keeper. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like the Lord, the Almighty Creator God, is your keeper? He is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night, because his presence shall cover you and take care of you, whether you're sick or whether you have some other kind of problem that's bothering you. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out, your coming in, from this time forth, and even forevermore. Is that how you view God? That he is truly your preserver? Let's go back to Psalm 34. Come with me there. Psalm 34. David has a lot to say about this. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Doesn't say. Many are the glittering, glamorous lifestyles of the rich and famous Christians in the church. That's not what it says. I was just driving across the bay and I looked at those buildings up there and I told my wife, I said, 100 years ago, none of them existed. We have created a society of fun. We have created and have immersed ourselves into all of those things that we think are life. For what? 70 years, plus or minus some? For what? But we find here a different scenario in the scriptures, like what David writes here. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord himself delivers him or her out of them all. And herein is the confidence that we should live with. So point one, we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Point two, we should look and reach forward. Minimize looking back. A lot of people like to point you back. Oh, I remember what happened. Oh, I remember how they treated me. Oh, I remember what... It's always back there. You don't find that in the scriptures. You do not find that in the scriptures. Philippians 3, come with me there, please. Philippians 3, verse 13. Paul says this is a... He had a way with words. For being somebody that couldn't see real well, being kind of frail. He had a way with words, and I'm sure God gave that to him. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I don't consider or regard myself as to arrived. I'm not quite there yet. But this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. He forgets them and reaches forward to those things which are before. I press hard to the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ in God. He presses into it. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't turn around and look like Lot's wife. There's disaster back that way. What can we have up there? He presses into it. Richard Bach once said, what the caterpillar calls the end of the world, the master calls the butterfly. Can't look back, or you'll still stick on the branch. Hebrews 12, come with me there, please. Hebrews 12. verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Have you ever seen him run a race backwards? It doesn't work that way. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He kept going forward and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ivy Priest once said, who was a poet, said, "The world is round and the place which may seem like the end may also be just the beginning." Sometimes you can't see that, but you keep pressing forward. Any person that's established a business can tell you this. They can tell you, you keep pressing into it. You don't look back and say, oh, okay, well, it's not going to work. You keep pressing into it. It has to be that way. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Just across the page in my Bible, one page back. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The faith chapter, we call this. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. The confidence to move forward, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. He exists. He's real. He's not just a concept. He's not a Marvel comic. He's real. You can touch him. You can reach him. You can talk to him. You can feel him. You can communicate with him. He is real. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And these people in this particular series of scriptures reached for a city where God was its maker, it tells you. They reached for it, not back, forward. Aldous Huxley said, experience is not what happens to you, it's what you do with what happens to you. So you take that experience and you shrug it off and you move forward. Because that's what the Bible determines is best for us. Isaiah 43. Come with me there, please. Isaiah 43. You know, when I was playing football at Ohio State, one of the, they called the linebacker disease. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of this before. There's a disease called the linebacker disease. It's paralysis by analysis. You're watching the play, and as the play's developing the backfield and the line's in front of you, you're setting in position and the play's happening right there and you're watching it and you're not moving. You're paralyzed by watching. Instead, what you're supposed to be is you're supposed to fill the hole. You're supposed to see the way it develops. You make a decision and you go. If you don't do that, you have this linebacker disease and they actually gain on you 4, 5, 6 yards. You can't do that with your life. Can't do that with your life. Isaiah 43, verse 18. God says here, "You remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Have you been to the desert? Hard to imagine. Hard to imagine anything there other than dust and heat. Very little things growing, perhaps a cactus. You have to look forward. Reach forward. Point two. Let's go to Luke 9. Please come with me there. In Luke 9, okay, I have to tell you this. Luke 9, I wasn't planning on telling you this, but I'm going to. Verse 46. To 62 is, I think, my most difficult series of scripture for me to take in and believe. It's very difficult. And not only that, to practice it. Luke 9, verse 46. "And there arose a reasoning or an argument among them which of them should be greatest." Okay, right away. We start to have a little problem here. "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him." Now, we know that when you're going to put a team together, you pick the greatest attributes of the person to put him on the team. So when we're going to get into the kingdom of God, you think, well, he's going to pick the greatest. So I'm thinking, okay, well, I need to be this, fast, strong, smart, do whatever I need to do, because I'm thinking with glamour and glitz. I'm not thinking with godly values. I'm thinking with glamour and glitz. So all of a sudden, I got to scrub my head out, which is a big job, and try to put this other reasoning in. So Jesus, then, he's perceiving the thoughts of their heart. Remember about enlarging the heart? He's perceiving what's going on in their heart, thinking, oh, your hearts need to be washed up here. He takes this little child, sets him by him, and then says in verse 48, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you, all of you, the same shall be the greatest. So then I think to myself, okay, now I'm really confused here. Because now I'm looking at this little child and I'm thinking I got to be like them. What does that mean? Really, as an adult, what does that mean? How am I going to be like them? We use this, of course, when we're blessing little children, the series of scriptures. Verse 49, and John answering and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he follows not with us. Oh, they're not of our brand of church, so we can talk bad about them. Does that sound familiar? Okay, verse 50, and Jesus said to him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. If they're not against us, they're for us. In other words, it's another group. It might be an offshoot of the Church of God. They're for us. They're not against us. Don't be against them. These are hard concepts. These aren't milk concepts. These are meat concepts. To look at a little child and figure out it's going to be like them, the kingdom of God, it's the innocence. How innocent are we? I find it hard to be innocent as an adult. I really do. I find it hard. I find it hard to be humble. I find it hard to find someone who has less qualities in my mind than me to consider them better than me. Maybe you do the same. I struggle with those. Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had to go there. Verse 52, and sent messengers before his face. And when they went, they entered into the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. They did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You know, he was just pushing on, and they were not treating him properly. And the disciples watched this. And James and John saw this, verse 54, and they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to consume down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Now, isn't this a little harsh? They didn't treat you right, so let's just burn them up. Just consume them. Let's turn them into charcoal, man. So there's just some concepts here that are really hard to struggle with because we do this. They cut me off in traffic. I'll get them. They took my spot in line. That's good. We'll ram them with the cart. Don't tell me you don't feel like this sometimes. You know, Tawanda and Fried Green Tomatoes movie. That. You feel like that sometimes. Verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, and this is a hard one now, because we're all laughing at ourselves. Hey, do you know what manner of spirit you are of? In other words, he's saying, that's not my spirit. That's the, you know, the one we don't try to give all the credit for, the guy, that spirit being called Satan, that's all about glamour and glitz, that can get down in your life and make it a mess. That's the spirit of that stuff. So I struggle with these scriptures quite a bit. Verse 56, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And there's a bunch of times where I feel like people in Orlando, shoot them all! Not the people that were shot, the people that were doing the shooting. Okay? People, we can't do that. It's God is the judge. God is the judge. 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you, Wherever you go, have you ever felt like that? I'll do whatever you want, you know? I love you, you know? I'll do it. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, you know, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Has no place to sleep. Okay, well, would you follow somebody who's homeless? Because that's what he was. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, I will, but first permit me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, now I find this harsh. Let the dead bury the dead. Don't worry about your dad. He's dead. You need to move on and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. I find that very hard because I know what it's like to lose a parent. And I would like to make that last connection that way. But Jesus said, they're gone. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hands to the plow, going backwards, is fit for the kingdom of God. There is a way here that God is determining that we should emulate. It has to do with reaching forward, not back. There's a lot of lessons in Scripture. You know, there's this term, milk or meat. Let's go there. Hebrews. Let's see here. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It's in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We use this term sometimes, milk or meat. You know, milk being the basics of Christianity and some of the lighter things. Meat being those things that are a little bit harder to grasp, like the sermonette, some of those kinds of concepts. So we look here in Hebrews 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, to be spoken, seeing you are dull of hearing. See, in other words, he's telling them, I can say a lot of things to you, but you're really not sharp in your hearing. You're kind of slow to understand what I'm telling you. You know, because you're kind of wrapped up in something else. You're not really trying to take in what I'm telling you. He says, verse 12, for the first time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And then he's saying that you have need of milk, because these are very basic principles, not strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, which today, when we're talking about a subject about encouragement and talking about what happens to us that discourages us, that's not milk, brethren. That's meat. That's dealing with your heart. That's dealing with the issues that make you smile or make you cry. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, trained to discern between good and evil. And I'll tell you, when your face is down in the ground like David, it's hard to feel like that. It's very difficult to feel like, oh, I'm just simply exercising my senses to discern between good and evil. You don't feel like that. You feel confused. You feel like your mind's been washed up. You don't know what to do with yourself. But we're instructed to eat spiritual meat. I have a little story here called Where's Your Umbrella? As the drought continued for what seemed an eternity, a small community of farmers was in a quandary as to what to do. Rain was important to keep their crops healthy and sustain the townspeople's way of life. As the problem became more acute, a local pastor called a prayer meeting to ask for rain. Many people arrived. The pastor greeted most of them as they filled in. As he walked to the front of the church to officially begin the meeting, he noticed most people were chatting across the aisles and socializing with friends. When he reached the front, his thoughts were on quieting the attendees and just simply starting the meeting. His eyes scanned the crowd as he asked for quiet. He noticed an 11-year-old girl sitting quietly in the front row, not too far off from your age. We could put you in the front row. I have really good... I'll tell you what you'd have to do, though. sitting in the front row. Her face was beaming with excitement. Okay, doing good so far. Next to her, poised and ready for use, was a bright red umbrella. The little girl's beauty and innocence made the pastor smile as he realized how much faith she possessed. No one else in the congregation had even brought an umbrella. All came to pray for rain, but the little girl had come expecting God to answer. The only one with the umbrella. Is that how you conduct your life? Third, replace fear with faith. Replace fear with faith. 1 Peter, come with me there, please. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the first of the first fruits, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, not the glamour and glitz of today, but an incorruptible way that comes when you and I are resurrected. And it doesn't fade away, but it's reserved in heaven for you. It's imperishable. Yes, us who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days, wherein you, me, us, we should greatly rejoice. Though, that's a big though, now for a season, which our lives are just a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, various testings, various trials, various problems, that the trial of your faith, this belief that God is who he is, little red umbrella up in the air, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whether it be gold or silver, he's looking for that reflection inside of you when you go through it. Does he see it? James 1, come with me there, please. James 1. Verse 2, James 1, verse 2. We've probably worn this particular scripture out a lot over the years, but maybe in this context it'll ring a little differently. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Rejoice when you fall into these various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And let that patience have her perfect work. It has purpose. It has purpose. 2 Timothy 1. Come with me there, please. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance. Remember that you stir up the gift of God which is in you. Verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a self-disciplined, sound mind, a mind that reflects the mind of Christ. That's what he has given us. Replace your fear with faith. Replace it with that kind of a mind. Isaiah 41, come with me there, please. Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 10, don't fear, or as they say, fear you not. We don't use that language, but don't fear. God tells us, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I am your creator, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, and his hand is not shortened. Psalm 46. Come with me there, please. Psalm 46. Back to David. verse 1. God is our refuge, the place where we go when we need help, where David was, when his face is in the dirt, he's melting, can't sleep, he's troubled. God is his refuge, and so should it be for us, and strength, and very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be moved, we will not fear. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not fear. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not fear. Think about it, he tells us. Have to replace our fear with faith, believing that God is God. Your fourth point. Simply think on positive things. Think on positive things. As you're reaching forward, think on positive things. Don't be afraid to go that direction, because we can go the direction together. Philippians 4. Come with me there, please. Philippians 4. Verse 7. And the peace of God, that restfulness that comes into your soul, that takes away the anxiousness, that makes you feel good inside. The peace of God, the one that makes you feel so serene, makes you feel you can deal with anything. That peace, which passes all understanding. It cannot be explained in ways of words. It's a feeling. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, if there be any praise, think on these things. And therein is the answer why it is for people like Rahab who told the so-called lie. Because it has to do with an enlargement of the heart, an understanding in a discerning way what the consequences are and where they are. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do these things above. And when you do these things above, the God of peace shall be with you. That's who will be with you. That's who will reside in your soul and lift you up. 2 Corinthians, come with me there, chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Well, we start in verse 4. Back it up. It's the rest of the sentence. And such trust that we through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. It's a mistake to think how sufficient we are. I can do this. You might see different. If you don't have God there, you might see different, I'm afraid, because it has to be steeped like a teabag in humility. Because our sufficiency is of God, and God says that he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if we need anything at a time of dismay, it's God's grace. It's like oil on the water. It calms it. If you ever put oil on a water and it's bubbling, lays it right down. James 4, come with me there, please. James 4. Think on positive things, brethren. Think on positive things. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Sounds easy, but when times are difficult, it's hard to do that. It's hard to allow that peace to come in. It is possible, though. And it is probable when you do it this way. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Clean it up. Clean your hands if you have any kind of sinful ways in your mind and thinking. Purify your hearts if you have any confusion about which way to go and how to get there. I have a coffee cup at home that I drink out of almost every morning, and it has a quote on there from Chuck Swindoll. It says, the longer I live, the more convinced I am that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond. It's pretty true. I have a little story here called Sleep When the Wind Blows. Years ago, a farmer owned land along the Atlantic seacoast. He constantly advertised for hired hands. Most people were reluctant to work on farms along the Atlantic. They dreaded the awful storms that raged across the Atlantic, wreaking havoc on the buildings and the crops. As a farmer interviewed applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer. "Are you a good farmhand?" the farmer asked him. "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows," the man answered. Puzzled by this answer, the farmer, desperate for help, hired him anyway. The little man worked well around the farm, busy from dusk to dawn. The farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. Then one night when the wind started howling loudly in from offshore, he jumped out of bed. The farmer grabbed a lantern, rushed next door to the hired hand's sleeping quarters, shook the little man and yelled, said, "Get up, get up, the storm is coming. Tie things down before they blow away. Hurry." The little man just rolled over in bed and sat firmly. "No, sir, I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows." Enraged by the response, the farmer was tempted to fire him on the spot. Instead, he hurried outside to prepare for the storm. He would take care of that problem later. But to his amazement, he discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarpaulins. Cows were in the barn, chickens were in the coops, the doors were all barred, everything was taken care of. The shutters were tightly secured, everything was tied down, nothing could blow away. Then the farmer understood what his hired hand meant, so he returned to his bed also to sleep while the wind blew. The question is, can you sleep when the wind blows? You see, when you're prepared spiritually, mentally, and physically, you can. But if you don't prepare, you won't be. John 14. Come with me to John 14. Verse 1. Jesus Christ tells us, the same Jesus Christ that poured his blood out for us, took a beating for us, preparing a place for us, tells us, verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, the faith we've been talking about, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions or offices. If it were not so, I don't lie, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Do you know the way? We've been talking about the way. Do you live the way? Because Jesus Christ will return one day, and when he does, he'll be looking for people that kept the way. Matthew 11. Come with me there, please. Matthew 11. Verse 28. And Jesus Christ means this when he says it. It's just not something that's going on a postcard. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you, yes, you shall find rest to your souls. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Lay it down and take the peace of God in your heart, and you can do it like this. The recipe is right in front of you. Fifth, encourage others. Quite simply, encourage others. Let's go to Acts. Come with me there. As you know, written by Luke. It's always nice when you read his writings because they're in order. Time-wise. Acts chapter 4. go to verse 36. Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is interpreted son of consolation or son of encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Tells you a lot about this guy. He wasn't tied to his money or what he had. He was a giving soul. Let's go to Acts 9. Come with me there. Acts 9, verse 26. You'll find that Barnabas was very handy to have around for Paul. Saul then became Paul. Verse 26. And when Saul, who became what we know as Paul, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. They were all afraid of him. Now remember, this is the guy who stood there and held the robe as they stoned the first deacon of the church, Stephen. Okay, and we probably would be afraid of him too. You know, you'd be kind of thinking, is this guy like a Trojan horse? He's coming in amongst us, and as soon as he finds out, he's going to blow the whistle, and then come the Romans, and they're going to take us. That's how they were feeling. But Barnabas, verse 27, this son of encouragement, took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas was kind of like his wing guy here. He was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, verse 29, Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. He was doing it at the threat of death. And Barnabas said, you can trust this guy. And he gave him the support he needed when he needed it. Acts 13. A few chapters back, Acts 13. Come with me there. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with her Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate to me these two, Barnabas and Saul. So you might think of Paul of writing all these things, but you know, Barnabas played a big role. And he was the kind of person that knew how to see the good in others and encourage them and help them and build surrounding support for them, not demeaning them, not saying things against a brother or a sister, looking for the good and lifting them up. This is what they've done good. Not this is what they've done bad. Oh, he could have said, yeah, this is the guy. I watched him. I mean, he was just there while they were stoning Stephen. Yeah, he was glad to see it happen. That's not what he picked out to say about him. He picked out the good. He was looking for support for him. We need to do the same. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And my mother had a way of saying this. I probably heard it 1,000 times. Probably needed to hear it that many. She said, Bobby, be kind. Be kind to everyone. Be kind. And there are times when that's hard to do. When people are not the kind of people that you want to be kind to, they need your kindness. That's when you need to do it. It's easy to be kind to somebody like your lovely wife, your son, your daughter. It's easy to be kind to those people. It just kind of flows off the lips. Sixth point, which can be a hard one. We must live with others' decisions. People make decisions that put us in the position where we have to live with the consequences of their decisions. No choice. And the Bible has literally hundreds of examples of it. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, verse 16. 2 Samuel 11, verse 16. David, therefore, besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. As you recall, this was a problem. Oops, I'm in 12. Actually, I'm coming back to that scripture, funny enough. I went so badly to lick my finger, turn that. My wife's a nurse, she'll just skip me. 11, verse 16. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were, the strongest defenders were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. How convenient, other than the fact that he was, you know, sleeping with his wife. How convenient that he would die. But the decisions that were made here had implications that others had to live with. The choices that one made made other implications, and people had to live with it. When this happened, and you know that Bathsheba was already pregnant with David's baby, and Uriah was Bathsheba's husband, now he was out of the way, and here they're going to have their happy little family. And then we get ourselves to, as we were here a moment ago, in 2 Samuel 12, which says that basically the child died. The child didn't do anything wrong. The child didn't do anything wrong. We must live with others' decisions, and this is a hard one to do, because people make decisions that impact us frequently. And we have to live with those decisions. Sometimes we have no option. Hebrews 12. Come with me there, please. Hebrews 12. It says here in verse 23, well, let's start in verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion. Remember, Zion was where David set up the place for worship. And to the city, this is a type of what was to come, which is the church. But you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, a picture of that other Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels watching us all the time, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that be us. The church of the firstborn, that is us, brethren, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. To God, the judge of all. It is his job to judge the decisions that others make, not ours. Oh, how we want to. But he is the God that made us, and he is the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. It is him that reserves the right to be judge of those decisions, though we have to live with the consequences of that. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, he made us, so he deserves that, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in a deep respect, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, like we started with, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, which that's a whole other story now. But the point here is that God is the judge. And he deserves that as the creator. So my question was for you earlier today. What do you need to be encouraged? What do you need to be encouraged? I suggest you realize that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that you take it in and you realize that you're going to have a life that will have suffering somewhere in it. May not have it now, but you will. You will. Realize that we must reach forward to the kingdom of God that has an everlasting feel. Realize that we must use faith, not fear, not to shy back, but to reach forward. And we must think on positive things as we're doing that. We must submit to God. Study His Word and what He has here. Submit to Him, resist Satan, and press on into the kingdom. Don't forget to encourage and support others, because God knows we all need that. We cannot change the past, and we must always live with others' decisions. And it's a good thing that one of the decisions God made was to give His Son, because the implications of that can't be any more serious to us in the future. Come with me to back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Read again from that section 4 of the alphabet there, beginning in verse 25. As David said, "My soul clings to the dust. Enliven you me according to your word, Lord. I have declared my ways, and you heard me. Teach me your statutes and your decrees. If you do this, make me to understand the way of your precepts, and I shall talk of your wondrous works. My soul melts. Oh, it weeps for sorrow, and it's so heavy. Strengthen you me according to your word, Lord. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck to your testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandments. And when will I do this? When you, O Lord, enlarge my heart." So what do you need to be encouraged? You need an enlarged heart. That's what you need. Like the silver being refined, we must yield to the place where he sees his reflection in us. In closing, let's go to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Verse 10, where the Almighty God, our Creator, that deserves every ounce of respect we have, says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction."